All right, you guys ready to go? It's good to have you here. My name is Craig Bollinger, lead pastor here, and what a privilege to worship with you today. Before we dive into our part two and our message, Relentless, I just want to catch you up with a moment with some things that are happening at CDK. And the big thing is our vision and prayer nights that we have been having. We had our second installment of those this past Wednesday, and incredible time as we're planning the next 3, 5, 10 years of ministry at CDK. Exciting room as people were gathered here. We had groups of six and study groups all around the room, and really thinking and praying together, what is God saying that He's calling us to be about in this community in the future? Okay, so if I was to sum it up for all of us moving forward, there's two major categories. One category, a specific need, is as this community grows rapidly, there's a great need for the gathering place for the community because there's much disconnectedness. Not only that gathering place, but how the church becomes public and a destination place for gathering in the community, but it's also safe. As times have changed and families with children need safe and accountable places of lockdown for kids. That was a big, major dynamic of moving forward. Second box, huge need within our community. Over 9,000 kids, 18 and under, within a 15-minute drive of CDK, that's just our area, are considered free and reduced lunch. Okay, so what happens in the midst of those families and struggles in those families is a getting further and further behind and a struggle. We believe we can make a huge move in the next 3 to 5 years to change the trajectory of that population within our area. Many ideas were shared as to how we make those connections and the investment we make in that community as we reach out with something might be called like a dream center that allows resourcing and work and volunteerism and connection with lots of dynamics in the community happening in and through this church. Exciting times. We're about a church on mission, as you can see on the wall. We're about changing the trajectory of people's lives, not only in Charlotte, but around the world. Exciting things going on. Invite you to be a part of those conversations. What's happening next? In the month of June, we'll have an architect that will come, begin to take all of these suggestions and ideas and thoughts that you have and start to look at what does that mean in facility and in outreach as far as spacing, updating, advancing. Second, we'll develop two teams. Many of you said, we want to be a part of a team. We want to help plan. These teams will begin to plan what facility looks like, and they'll plan what program and ministry looks like. On July the 11th, we'll gather here again at 6:30 p.m., invite you to come. It'll be our third congregational-wide work group. And those groups will bring the ideas and thoughts and begin to refine down where we're heading in ministry as we advance together. Good? God is doing incredible things. We're about reaching and connecting all people to this life-giving message. We want no one left behind because we know Jesus is the answer to all of that. I can't wait to be with you in it. It's a privilege to serve with you in it, and it's exciting times in the life of our church. I want to dive in today to our second piece in this series on Relentless. You know, there's probably no greater gift that God gives any of us than the gift of satisfaction. Now, what I mean by that? What I mean by that is when you wake up in the morning, can you say, I am satisfied? When I go to bed at night, can you say, my soul is content? I am satisfied. There's no greater gift that God gives us than to find that place of deep satisfaction within our lives. Now, the struggle is this. Many of us have difficulty ever getting to that place. To be able to honestly say, I am deeply satisfied. It's kind of like it's just out of reach. There's just one desire. If I could get to that, I would be deeply satisfied. If I could have this one dream come true, I could be deeply satisfied. If I could have this one aspect in my life come together, then I would be deeply satisfied. there's a trap that we find ourselves in. That trap has us. And that trap to being completely satisfied is like an infectious disease. It's even far worse than cancer. Because as cancer may eat away the body, this infectious disease that keeps us from deep satisfaction does and will erode your soul and mind. It's not only deeply infectious, it is highly contagious. It will spread from family member to family member. It'll spread from friend to friend and from neighbor to neighbor. What is this infectious, contagious disease that has us trapped? It's very simple. It's called want-itis. Now, don't go look that word up in Webster. It's not there. It's created personally for you today. Now, we're not new to this. It's been going on a long time. The very first creation of Adam and Eve in the garden, they lived in a place by which they had everything, perfect contentment all around them, and yet Satan comes to them and places in them this disease. It starts first in Eve. You want more. What you have in God isn't enough. It spreads in the family. It goes over to Adam. Adam, we don't have enough. All of a sudden, they find themselves hiding from God. Because that's what this disease does. It begins to make us fully believe that we cannot be deeply satisfied with what God has had us. So there we begin to remove ourselves from God. We begin to put ourselves in the position of God that we ourselves are going to cure it. The only trouble is this. You didn't create yourself. Therefore, you can't fix yourself. And there lies the disease. And there lies this trap that we remain in that makes it difficult to get out of it. There was an ancient church father in 4th century, his name Augustine, struggled with want-itis tremendously. Throughout his youthful life, he lusted and longed after many, many things. Not only the things of his life, people in his life, women in his life, but also other religions. He longed for anything that could satisfy. He would try any religion, any philosophy, any thought, any worldview to try and be satisfied. Finally, at age 31, he got on his knees and he gave his life to Jesus Christ. And he writes this well-known phrase that's been around that you may have never known where it came from, when he said, my soul will not rest until it rests in God. What he found was a way to be satisfied. What he finally found was what he longed for so much that he was trying to fix, that he finally realized the fixer is God. Now, how do I know that we're caught in that trap? Here's 4 clarifying things you can ask yourself today. One is this. If you are hoping for a change in circumstance will bring a change in attitude, you're in the trap. If you are thinking a change in circumstance will bring a change in attitude, then you have the disease and it's spreading throughout your household and your friends. If you feel better when you have more, you're caught in the trap. If you feel worse if you have less, you are caught and you're infectious. If joy is one delivery away, one makeover away, one deposit away, one drive away, one delivery away, you're in the trap. The same place as Adam and Eve and millions of others before you. But wouldn't it not be nice to be set free? Wouldn't it be nice to be in that place by which you could wake up in the morning and go, my soul is satisfied? I want to introduce you today to that God. Because in this series, we're talking about a man named David who discovered this God and found that deep sense of satisfaction. God is a resourceful God. Listen to this in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Finish it for me. Satisfied. Look at John chapter 6. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall what? Whoever believes in me shall. Now that isn't about the stomach. It's not about how much you got to drink. It's about satisfaction. The Apostle Paul writes in Philippians, in early church, chapter 6 of Philippians 4, chapter 4 of Philippians, verse 11, it says, now I am not speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Who did Paul find? Jesus Christ. He found that despite my circumstances, my level of contentment, my deep sense of satisfaction wouldn't be in how much or how little. That one is solved. Everything else would be an extra. The disciples, those who followed Jesus early on, struggled with the same thing. They wrestled with it day in and day out. And Jesus says to them in Matthew chapter 6, do not be anxious, saying, what shall I eat, or what shall I drink, or what shall I wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things. In essence, unbelievers have all those needs as well as you. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Hear what he's saying. He's got you. But seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. In essence, there's a place of satisfaction, and everything else finds its place. Freedom from wantitis. We talk about discovering freedom, and this is a huge one, because it opens us up to be in a place by which we can be deeply satisfied in our lives, and our soul can find its peace. Now, how can we get there? In the scriptures, we see many images of how millions of people before you have found this deep sense of peace. It opens up in what David's teaching us in Psalm 23. In the first one is where I wrote here, keep God in the place of God. Write that down. Keep God in the place of God. You see, the struggle is this. When I am in want, when I'm struggling with this place by which I am captured and I'm held and I'm longing for something, basically I've put myself in the place of God. I said, Craig Bollinger, I must fix this because nobody else will. And I'm going to fix it by having this wantitis. I've got to have something that's going to make my soul filled up. So I've basically become God for me to fix the soul that I did not create. Listen what David says in this declaration in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. Say that with me. The Lord is my shepherd. This is not just a statement. It's a declaration by which he's saying that keeping God as God in his life. And last week when we looked at that, we said, here's five words that will right-size God in your life. And out of that, we said, you know, in those five words, we learned something about God. One is we learned God is a powerful God. He is the Lord. There's nobody greater than him. He's the creator of the universe. He always will be. We said that God is a now God. When I have a want and a need, and I'm beginning to take control of that, if I go to God, is he going to meet me tomorrow? Yes, but he's first going to meet me today. because he's a now God. I don't have to worry about that. David's saying in this passage that God's a personal God, that God is here to fulfill all our wants and needs. After all, he says, those who strive after me will not hunger and thirst. He's trusting God. He's allowing God to be God. And then he says, this God is my shepherd, which means he will guide me in the right path. He will lead me into places that satisfy my soul. He let God be God. That's the first step of moving into a satisfied soul. What about you? You see, when we allow God to be God, we can go to the very next statement. Read this with me. Psalm 23:1. Read that with me. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Wow. You see, I shall not be in want, basically is what it says, because why? The Lord is my shepherd. I'm keeping God in the place of God instead of me in the place of God. Only then can David say, I shall not be in want. Now, David understood well what it meant to be resourced. He knew that if his armies were on the front line around all these warring nations and they were not resourced, they would fail, they would lose. David knew that if he was not resourced by God in order to lead and to have knowledge and understanding and the grace of God, that he would fail as a leader. He knew what it meant, that God had to be God, God had to be powerful, and God had to meet the needs. I shall not be in want because my God is God. If your God, whatever you're worshiping, isn't the God, trust me, you will be in want. Or you have not let him be God in your life. That's what David is saying. Now, David understood how that he struggled with that. David, like Augustine, had a lot of want-itis. If you read anything about David's life, there was a lot of struggle and there was a lot of desire and there's a lot of capture in that whole scene of Bathsheba and stealing another man's wife and all that struggle. In Psalm 51, shows his repentance and his longing for God because he said, God, you know, I'm following all this one-itis. I am in the disease, and that disease is infecting the kingdom of God. It's infecting all of Israel. It's affecting my family, and it did affect his family. Can you imagine the day that David got down on his knees and he took a writing utensil and a piece of parchment paper? And he wrote down, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. That's a declaration. It might be for every one of you in the room today that you find this afternoon a quiet place where it's just you and God. And maybe for the first time in your life, you make such a declaration that you go to your God and you say, God, you alone are the one who's going to deeply satisfy me. And just write it down. The Lord is my shepherd. I do not need to be in want. Hear me, church. You'll probably have that experience like David did. When finally his life broke and he said, now I am available for your purpose. First step, keep God in the place of God. Second one is this, keep my belongings under God. Now what do I mean by that? Keep my belongings under God. You see, it's easy for me to put myself above God and to put my belongings as though they don't belong to God. I usually hear it in myself and in others when I hear three words, mine, deserve, and earned. Okay? It's mine. I deserve it. I earned it. That's putting everything you have above God because you're putting yourself above God. David struggled with that. I am king. I am struggled. I get what I want because he was above God and his belongings were over God. Look at what Paul is sharing with Timothy. Is he's Timothy's spiritual father in the Bible. 1 Timothy 6, he says this. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Meaning, God is the place of God. And when God's in the place of God, he is in my soul, and he's bringing contentment. He says, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. I've heard some people say, you mean that's in the Bible? Yeah, it is. But if we have food and clothing with these, we will be content. You see, folks, I have to be able to say, God, my talents are under you. My position in life is under you. The opportunities that you've given me of influence are under you. Everything that I own and I have is under you. The doors and opportunities are not mine to open. They were under you as well. My advantages in my life are under you. I achieve because they are under you. Everything, God, belongs to you. You created the universe. You brought me in. You gave me talents. You positioned me in the United States and America. You gave me connections and people. Everything is under you. Use it for your glory. Now, I can trust that God is God. Third one is this. Keep my identity in God. Circle that. My identity in God. Identity is a very personal thing. It is one of the big dividers that we have in our country and among churches and people. Because when we look at people, we automatically begin to judge based on what they have or don't have. Listen, you're not the sum of your things. You're far more valuable to that. To God, okay? Don't limit yourself to, look what I have, I must be important. It means nothing to God. Look at what God said, what God says to Samuel, who's the prophet who is about to choose the next king of Israel. And Samuel's going to the household of David to find the next king because God has instructed him there. He comes to the first son who is, in those days, would have been the natural pick. After all, he's the first son. And this is what God says in Samuel 16. Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. Now, this don't take rejected him wrong. It's like, he's tall and good looking. I don't want anything to do with him. Okay? That's not what he's saying. He's saying, I have not chosen him as king. So be careful that you don't look at his stature and think he's more than what I think he is. I think he's a creation of mine, but I have not selected him as king. That's what he's saying. And he goes on to say, for the Lord sees not as a man sees, but man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. I always think it'd be interesting if we could take all the people in Charlotte, we could clothe them exactly the same, give them a nice fresh haircut, and line them all up in the same part of town. And now that would be a different conversation, wouldn't it? God looks at the heart. When we begin to keep our identity in God, we're no longer finding our identity out there somewhere. We're going to him. We're saying, God is the God. David is a king. Had to have his identity strong in God, or he's going to follow everything in the world. And he's going to be trying to fill up that identity with something that he creates versus who God created him to be. God has made you good. He's given you every resource and ability exactly where you are. And he's resourcing you because he is your shepherd. Fourth one is this. To keep my purpose for God. Now, this is really important. Jesus said in Luke 12, and he said to them, take care and be on guard against all covenant, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of my possessions. See, sometimes we can lose sight of what the purpose of this life is about. You are created. I am created by God. My purpose isn't about getting up and going to work, coming home, feeding my kids, getting them to college, whatever. That's a sideline. I do that because I live in a fleshly world, an earthly world, and those are the things we do, but that's not my deep sense of purpose. The purpose is on the wall. I belong to God. And God has a divine, eternal purpose in my life, because if you believe in Jesus Christ, this is a home for a very short time. And what he's doing in your life is very significant and how he wants you to open up. You know, there's a story in the Bible that Jesus tells about a young man. He says he's a rich young ruler. And what it means is he's a wealthy young man who had influence in his community. This boy comes to Jesus and he says to Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to be with you. I want to do what you're doing. Why was he wanting to do that? Because he had seen Jesus and he had seen the Jesus followers doing miraculous things. Now, how many of you in the room would like to do a miraculous thing in the name of Jesus? Have any hands out there? Two of you. Okay. Of course we would. And this young man's looking at Jesus and saying, I want to be a part of that. I see their lives being used far greater than the human body could ever be used. I want to be a miracle, Jesus. And Jesus says, come and follow me. But what do I need to do? Leave behind what you got. Come and follow me. And then it says, but he was wealthy, which means he had a lot of stuff, which means his stuff was his identity, which means he had wantitis, which means he had a disease that had him captured and a trap around his feet that made him stay behind. We never hear another word about that young man. You ever thought about that? Out of the picture. Now, Jesus wasn't saying you leave behind everything. He's saying you bring everything and follow me. Nothing will be first place in your life ever again but me. Can you let it all go for me, is what he says. You can see, everyone is in the room. God wants everything that we are. Purpose for God. There's no greater gift that you will receive out of this satisfaction than knowing that you are used to be a miracle for someone else. You sense that a little bit. You've had those times where it goes, whoa, that felt good. To be in the miraculous of God means you are available for God. And God is going to use you in miraculous ways. See, we want to keep the purpose of God out there. Now, what does that look like? Let me just be real with you a moment. Because this is where it gets difficult, because hardly any of us in the room are just stuck with need. Most of the things that we have are far beyond our need. And we always wrestle, well, if I'm following God, what should I buy and what should I not buy? Anybody else there? You know, when do I cross the line or when I don't cross the line? What does this look like in my life? Can't I have anything? Just me as a Christian? Do I need to sell all this? What does that mean for us? Let me share with you two things that have helped guide my and Marilyn's life when it comes to keeping God at the center and living our lives for his purpose. The very first question I ask when anything comes up in my life to add to my life stuff, number one is this: do I have wantitis? Am I trying to fulfill a depth of my soul to find satisfaction by having this thing? If I am answering yes to that question, I need to hit the pause button and stop. Because I'm now moving myself in the place of God. I'm trying to find a satisfaction, and it will never come. So the first question is, why am I doing this? Am I feeling the deep need that only God can fill. The second measurement comes like this. Am I still available for whatever God wants to do in my life if I move forward in this movement or expenditure or thing that I want? If I get it, and God says, go, do a miracle in people's life, and I go, well, I wish I could, but I can't now because of this. If we answer that question as no, we'll become less available for God, then we hit the pause button, and we do not move forward. If God is to say, I want you to move powerfully in my kingdom with everything that you have, and I'm freely available to do it, then we are set free with the things that God puts around us to enjoy. Because he put us in this world to enjoy the midst of the world. Understand, church? Really important to keep these things in check in our lives and how we live for his kingdom. We're talking about fabulous, miraculous work that this church is going to be doing in the next 3 to 5 years in this community. Meryl and I want to be fully available with every bit of resource we have to be significant for the miraculous of God in this place. So we are watching how we do not lose that opportunity when God calls us to be ready. That's what it means to keep ourselves in the purpose of God. The last one is this. Keep my desires in the pleasures of God. Luke 12, Jesus says, fear not, little flock, for it's your Father to give good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to the needy, provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with treasures in heaven that do not fail, where no thief approaches or moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Keep my desires in the pleasures of God. What are the pleasures of God? It's impacting the world miraculously. That's the pleasures of God. What are the pleasures of God? That my life is saved and I have heaven. Because I believe in Jesus Christ, he has saved me and I get heaven. Because I believe in Jesus Christ, he's forgiven my sin. I need not carry the burden of that forgiveness. He's cleaned it away. I can wake up in the morning and go, God has it. God has given me a peace that passes all understanding. That's the pleasure that God has given me. God has given me a supernatural strength that I can live for God in ways that only God. And he says you can seek wisdom from above, that he allows us to see the things of God that other people can't see because he wants you to have it. I can sit back and go, thank you, God, that you allow this in my life. Those are the pleasures of God. I can have new life in what he's given me. No moth can steal any of those, can erode them away. No enemy can take them away. No fire can destroy them. Death cannot stop them. Because they're the deep satisfaction that allows our soul to go, everything else is a plus. That's where God wants you. The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything that I need for that deep sense of satisfaction. Now, everything else is available for him. Wouldn't you like to be in that place?